the intro video says it well. A new year, a new decade. Some of us itching to begin with God, to get some questions answered. Find out how to do, how to be. So many questions. But I want to encourage us to take a different tack. I want us to ask ourselves about the questions that God asks us. The places where he wants us to sit back and to consider what he's trying to communicate to us about himself, about ourselves. It'll be interesting to begin in Genesis and walk through these great questions that are asked of people. Some of them make us stop when we're in the midst of replying, like Moses, when God is calling him out of the desert back to Egypt to call forth his people. And Moses is replying to God what he feels deeply about himself. I'm not that person. You're asking the wrong guy. I'm not a speaker. I don't know. Don't you know? And God says, hey, Moses, who made your mouth? You think I don't know more than you know about what I'm asking you to do? Some of them are questions that are designed to just overwhelm us with the implications if we will just sit and ask. Job has all kinds of problems and all kinds of answers being given to him, and he's reflecting with God, and God says to Job, where were you when I created all things? You seem to know all things that want to question me. Where were you when I created all? And some of them are designed to make us ask ourselves some questions about us that we really haven't thought through that well and probably should. As when God asked Jacob, what is your name? What is your name? Why are you named that? Do you know why you are named that? Think about that a little bit. And maybe you'll come to some conclusions about yourself. And then today, let's start with question one. The first question that God asks. Not just the places where God, in his wisdom, reveals to us where we are from and what we are about. But the very first time God asks a question of mankind in the form of that first man and woman. Where are you? Where are you? So let's open our Bible and let's walk through and let's just start with what the Bible says. And let's get a little bit of background information about the fact that what we have learned in the first couple of chapters that God reveals to us is that God created a very good creation, creating a creation that you and I want to be involved in, and that God himself was deeply involved in, that all of creation is something that responds to one who has initiated. He is the one that decided to do this. He's the one that set things up for us. He does all things as he does for a reason, and part of that is two, who can respond as he responds. Adam and Eve are created in God's image, making them a little different from the rest of creation. Adam and Eve are the first and only ones within creation that stop with God and respond to what God has created. Adam and Eve are the only ones that stop and look at a sunset and use the word beautiful. They are the only ones that stop and consider the wonder of the cause and effect of the unfolding nature, not just of flowers, but all parts of creation, that one piece leads to another and why and how. And in that moment, Adam and Eve have an opportunity to participate with God in the joy of creation. And we learn that part of the reason God has created us is that his own joy might be multiplied. Because the one thing that cannot be done even in creating is sharing. That happens relationally. That happens and is multiplied only when we participate with others. And so when that is given to Adam and Eve, they are given the opportunity to make a conscious choice, to share something that comes from within them as they look at creation and respond. And unfortunately, the opposite end of that is the opportunity to make a different choice that is away from God, to do something on their own, to do something not with God, but for self. And when they do, they, in the first part of this chapter, discover that there is something that is lost. For they, as we, can make our own choices, but we cannot control the consequences of those choices. And as they begin to live out the consequences, God speaks to them. And the passage opens with a beautiful, beautiful illustration of what God is later to do in his own son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God is walking in the garden. The picture is that God is not some kind of ethereal cloud hovering somehow over these two human beings, but that he is humbling himself and participating with them in the joy of creation and the sharing of their expressions with each other. The conversation and the fellowship that is going on is as real in this moment as it is with the disciples and Jesus and with you and with me as we read about and consider who Jesus is. For the conversation the Bible is talking about has him like a man walking in, the word is wind, in the wind of the garden. His very presence wafts through. It's impossible for Adam and Eve to duplicate God. For what God brings to that, though he humbles himself, the very glory of his presence overwhelms the entire part of creation in this particular moment. And as they walk with God, because of what they have done, latter part of verse 8, they hide themselves. They hide themselves from the presence of God. There's a difference. There's a difference that's never been here before. Something is turned, changed about this moment that they've participated in all along with him, that they've enjoyed. Now all of a sudden something is turned. For the wording actually is that they turn and hide from his face. They're moving away from wanting to be close to him. And what's happening is that they are discovering that in their own choosing of something for themselves, rather than in the way God created them to share, something is lost. That word that we are to use later on to describe someone who is not in relationship with God but off doing their own thing is more than just the description of a particular place, as if you are unable to find the way and you are lost out somewhere. It is that, but it is more than that. It is a description of the condition that you have been a person that knew the way and had that relationship, and now you are a person that has lost. You have lost in your condition, not only your way, you have lost something of the joy that was possible for you prior to this moment. Something now is different. Something has been lost. And the Lord God calls to the man, "Where are you?" Most interestingly about this question is that God doesn't need the information. I hope you understand that. God is not asking Moses to give him particular plan. "Well, I'm over here by the sycamore. You can just see my head." It's not trying to give you. God knows what that is. God is trying to bring out of Adam, "Where are you? If you have decided to go somewhere by yourself, to be out and away from my face, you are going in a particular direction that is not the direction, then where are you? Do you know? If you're not with me, where are you? Do you know?" The question is about Adam thinking seriously about who he is and where he is at this particular moment that has never happened before in all of history, but is also about you and about me asking the question about our particular condition and understanding about our state of lostness, that if we are not walking with God, where are we? Do we? If we've done something for ourselves, then where are we and where are we going? And in those particular moments, Adam responds tragically, "I heard you and I was afraid and I was naked and I hid." Notice that God doesn't ask why. Why do you think you're naked? Let's discuss that. Let's talk about what real nakedness is. What does that mean? That's not what this is about. God doesn't bring that up. He doesn't question Adam's understanding of the situation. He doesn't tell him, "No, you're wrong. You're not naked. You've got fig leaves on." He doesn't say that. He asks, "Who? Who told you?" And he asks that because in their choice to move in a particular direction of themselves, they have now begun to question God's word, God's way, God's life, and they have elevated someone or something else up to the same level. And no longer is God recognized as God alone. Something else has been brought up to that same level, and they have decided prior to this moment that wisdom is every bit as good as the wisdom that God could give, even if it was simply coming from themselves. And so God says, "Who told you?" Not because he does not know, again, but because Adam needs to ask, "Is that person on the same level with me?" When you decided that wisdom was every bit as good as the wisdom that I was giving you in that particular way was every bit as good as the way I'm going, now where are you? Where has that taken you? And who is that person? Think about that, Adam. Think about that. And if Adam no longer seeks God or his presence, if he is doubting that God's way is best, if other ideas are as equal to God, then where has that led you? And where are we if we have done the same? As we read this today, what God has told Adam, and Eve repeats it there in verse 3, is that if they do what God has said not to do, then they will be people headed toward death. And what God is trying to get Adam to see is that if you're choosing something for yourself, if you're elevating something else up to the level at which I have told you is the way and the life and the joy and the multiplication of all that I have designed to be involved in, that you are only now beginning to find out and experience, but is massively beyond what you will ever ask or think. Then, having chosen that for yourself, where now are you? Where now are you headed? And who told you? And now that you've started that way, what actually, now that you've been through the experience and you can see clearly what has happened, are you now headed toward life or are you headed toward, as I told you, you were headed toward death? Where are you? What does that mean to us today? First of all, It means, first of all, that life is meant to be shared. Life, as God created it, is meant to be shared. It is not just for me, just for myself. It is something that I am not going to try to do just alone. And when we try to live only for ourselves, away from God, there is loss. This is why sin, which the Bible tells us is lawlessness, living as if there is no law, but there actually is freedom to do whatever you want to do. There is no law given as the way that God tell you how to go. That why, when I sin, the problem is between me and God alone. David, in his sin, in Psalm 51, says to God, "Against you and you alone have I sinned." We have problems with that, just as Adam and Eve have problems with that as they try to blame each other and then blame the snake and blame and find a place. We have problems with that too, but only life only happens when we recognize that our problem is or is not our relationship with God alone. And when we can get straight, that if we keep our relationship with God straight, all other things are done well. But when our relationship with God is askew, the other things will be beyond our ability to control. For this is question one, for the same reason that commandment one says, "You will have no other gods before me." You have to violate that commandment before you ever can violate any of the rest of the ten. And it's why Jesus begins with the greatest commandment of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That this is question one. Where are you? Why have you decided to go that direction? For the same reason that those are the primary ideas. That when I am away from God, it is because my relationship with Him and Him alone is what is problematic. Literally, there is a way. There is a way that life operates. There is a way that creation operates. It is the way that the Creator created it to operate. And when we are in tune with Him, all the rest of life begins to find harmony. And when we are, no matter how hard we might try, when we try to do it our own way, it will not do anything but frustrate us, make us angry and upset. And if we don't know that way, no matter how intelligent we are, we will only find ourselves frustrated in our inability to control and bring harmony to ourselves. Aaron and Megan and I were on Dauphin Island this last week and decided to go fishing. And so I assumed I could learn everything I needed to know about going fishing by asking the guy at the local grocery store who told me exactly what I needed to know. But I caught nothing. Nothing. Zilch. Because fish have a way. They have a way. They just do. And if you don't know that way, you can stand out there and yell at the fish and throw stuff in the water all you want. Hooks and lines and bobbers and bait, as much as you want. But if you don't know the way, you're not going to catch the fish. It's obvious to us about fishing. Why is it so strange to us about every other part of our lives? That I can yell and scream at God all I want. I can wave my fist and make my own plans and do my own thing. But until I am in the way that God has created things to operate, I will not be able to control the consequences of what I choose and will find myself merely frustrated and hiding what I've done. As Adam and Eve make their own decision, God deals with each of them singularly, individually. The words in verse 9, "for man and for you," are singular. Adam. He's not talking to both of them. He's talking to Adam. Adam, where are you? This is a personal conversation. Eve will have her own question, but for now, this is a personal conversation because it has been a personal decision, just as it is with us. And if we are to be right with God, we must be willing to be in His presence, to walk with Him and know the way that only He can reveal. There is no Bible for Adam. There is no word specifically written down for Eve. There is merely the word that God has told them and what they are given in the way of direction. And even that they cannot stay within but violate because they choose to do something for themselves. The problem is not that they have been given the ability to choose. The problem is that they have decided that that choice will be made to the exclusion of God. Whenever we decide to do something and decide in advance that we don't need God involved in this, we can assume that we are headed the wrong way. And we'll sooner or later be frustrated in our choice. We know this even from the moment that we were young. A friend of mine in her backyard, watering and taking care of her plants in the backyard, and she is has her two-year-old or granddaughter back there with her, and two-year-olds tend to not care as much about gardens as they do just about stuff. And she is constantly in the mud, and the grandmother is coming over to her and first of all correcting her and then scolding her, and then the third time coming back to her, just turning the corner, and there she is again with her hands in the mud and all over her, looking up at her grandmother, and she screams, "Don't look at me! Don't look at me!" Problem is not in what she's doing, it's that you are looking at me, and that's making me feel. And that's when we realize that we can't just turn away from God's face and do whatever we want. But He is aware of us. Where are you? That we try to exclude Him, we try to forget about Him, and what we miss, what we lose, is what He wanted to share with us when He created us. It is better His way. The second thing that this means is that Eden is a record of God knowing when we avoid Him. It's a record that God knows when we avoid Him. We don't do things secretly, but it is God who doesn't just allow us to go off and do by ourselves, but even when we are making that choice in the wrong, that He seeks. Isn't it beautiful when you consider in this passage of Scripture the dignity that God gives Adam and Eve? He does not scold Adam and Eve. He does not punish them immediately. He doesn't create the fire and the storm and the things that He could to almost destroy them on the spot in His anger. He simply seeks them. He won't leave them alone, and He wants to bring forth out of them why it is that you have done. What does that say about how God loves Adam? How God loves Eve? When she just keeps putting her hand down in the mud. God loves and wants Adam and Eve to turn and to come back. And as He gives them awareness, He is also trying to give them an opportunity. We should ask ourselves the same kind of thing that God asks Adam. Who told you? Who was it that told you what you decided to do and believed and began to hold at the same level as God Himself? Who told you that? For what we try to do with our own children is grow them up to where they make choices well. God, the problem here is that God loves Adam and Eve so much that He wants for them what is possible for them in terms of their own growth. And God has given them the ability to live by trust and has freely given them an opportunity to grow in that direction. And they have made their own choice. And while you and I might easily say, well, if God had been a little bit more specific here, if God just told them exactly what it was that they should do, then they would have kept out of being a problem. This is probably the way God is. We even realize with our own children, that if we are constantly just making rules for them to follow, then we are not developing them as adults. They must be given the ability to make their own choices, even if they are not excellent choices, even when the learning comes through loss. If you want to create children that rebel, then create children that you constantly have rules for. And those children will obey your rules as long as you're in the room. But as soon as you get outside of their field of vision, they'll go do what they want to do. The old saying, rules without reason equals rebellion. That's who children are because of what happens here. But what God wanted with Adam and Eve and what he wants for us is that we would trust him so deeply. We would hold him so to the level of who he is that we would not allow, just as no one else is creating here, no one else can speak with the level at which the Creator himself can speak to what the way is. Oh, the devil in the form of a serpent might give an idea. Well, you can be like God. But they must accept it. Who? I've got to ask myself, who told me what I've believed that is not what God has said for me? How did I get where I am? I began to believe that I or someone else knew as well or better as God knows about what the best way there is to live. And when I accepted that, I lost something. And the third thing that it says is that if and when you realize that you are broken, if sin has brought shame and hurt and pain into your life, recognize God never sent you there. Where they are is not where God sent them. And whatever they might think about what or who is to blame here, and they will begin to try to assess it. Well, she did this. Well, that serpent. It always seems like someone to blame. Let God handle the serpent. Let God handle the problem. And consider, what have I believed to be true that God never told me? What have I believed was true that God never, ever told me? The serpent said, you can be like God. God never told them that. What have I believed that God never told me? Who described you in terms that God never used? God, I hid from you because I was naked. Well, who told you that you were naked? What terminology have I begun to believe about myself and my own personal, emotional, physical, spiritual makeup? What have I begun to believe about myself in this broken state that God never told me was true of me? Naked, so I'm shamed and I avoid God's presence. It's not what God's sought or said, but what they assumed about themselves. And what do you believe about yourself that God never spoke? What do you believe about yourself that God never spoke? God simply says, Adam, let me have this. Let me have this. We can still have a relationship. There will be scars, there will be consequences, but you will not be completely rejected. Let God handle what tempts you away from him. How do I apply this to my life? Number one, stop. Stop. Wherever you are, stop trying to hide, turn and move toward his face. They run from his face. They run from his presence. Don't look at me. Stop. turn. Come to his face. Secondly, focus on his way and his word. Only God creates. And there will be a creating again. Isaiah is later to say in Isaiah chapter 65 of this nation that comes from Adam and Eve. Isaiah 65, 17, "For behold, I create the new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered." The former things will not be remembered or come to mind. He is also to say, "I throw it as far as the east is from the west." I can do a new thing. And at Christmas, we discover that that new thing is named Jesus Christ. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. The new has come. And our hearts are set in the same way that Adam's and Eve's were set on that ability of God to make all things new. Revelation 21, verse 5. He who is seated on the throne is saying, "Behold, I am making all things new." The one who is the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. I am in the process of making all things new. Adam, Eve, come to me. Stop, turn, come to his face. Focus on his way and his word. And seek in 2020 and beyond to live with no reason to hide. To live in such a way that I have no reason to hide from God or for anyone else. I have no secrets. I have no secrets. I'm walking in his way. So let's pick up from where we were and let's start moving forward. Go back into Matthew chapter 1 with me and back into that Christmas story and remind yourself why you heard this story in the first place. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. "For it is God who gives us this one who walks among his people in the way that God walks in the Garden of Eden. Now he humbles himself and takes the form of a servant. The name is Jesus Christ." And as the story about Joseph's vision is summarized, the Bible says clearly, Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, all of this, this birth of Jesus, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. What did we say? All of creation was done to share with the Lord God Almighty, to walk with him in all that I do. So this morning, as we will each week, let's go back to the question. Where are you? Where are you? Are you with him? The one who came to be with us forever? Are you with him? Or are you off somewhere on your own? Will you bow with me this morning? The new year is an excellent time to begin again. And simply take stock. Where are you? Listen as God asks that. He knows where you are. He wants you to think about how you've gotten where you are. Who have you listened to and put on the same level as God? What has someone told you about yourself that is keeping you from God, that God never told you about yourself, but you've somehow thought that it's true? And what have you lost? What have you lost? How are you frustrated? And what are you trying? Just stop. Turn. Remember, he is already seeking you. If you'll turn toward his face, he is already coming to you. And walk his way. That this coming year, this next decade, you would never have to hide from anyone or anything. Father, how I thank you for the opportunity to begin again. It is through your mercy and through your grace that I get to turn and look upon your face, holy, perfect, and gain an opportunity to walk with you again. Forgive us, Father, for there have been many moments that we have tried in our own frustration and tried in our own strength to do something that is impressive to others or somehow we think would be satisfying to ourselves. Only to find that we are lost and at a loss. So now, Lord, as we hear your question, we are turning toward you. We are not afraid. We know we're loved. We are coming to walk with you and never walk away again. For we believe there is our peace and our joy and the life we have sought. You are our creator and one who recreates and loves and is faithful and true and forgiving and empowering through your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we come and we walk. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? If you'll accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you'll join our church family, just step out and come forward. If you want to come forward and just pray at the altar or go out the back, there are people in the parlor area on the other side of the parlor that would love to pray with you. Don't let this moment of the year beginning, don't miss an opportunity to start again with him. Let's do that as we sing. You come and we'll be here.